Our lesson this morning is out of Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 16, the need for qualified elders in a new church. When the gospel is proclaimed in an unreached area and people respond by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, believers need to be organized into local churches for their nurture and for an abiding godly witness in their community. This task requires knowing how to plant a church, and Paul's epistle to Titus is a template for that kind of a ministry. Well, Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 16 reveals that a new church needs spiritually highly qualified elders to lead it. Explaining why these men are so necessary for the body, so we view the passage for our insight in our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the word of God. We're grateful for the salvation that we enjoy in Christ and for the indwelling spirit of God who was behind the authorship, who moved holy men of God of old and superintended their writings in such a way that what the men wrote was exactly what God wanted, so that scripture is God inspired. And then the Holy Spirit illumines the word of God to us when we study it, teaches us how to understand it, and then he equips us the power to live it. And so we look to you this morning for your help in regards to understanding this text and then using it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the passage that we have in front of us first, and then we'll look at it. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. If any be blameless, the husband of but one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as is the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good or good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Well, having mentioned the need for Titus to appoint elders in each local church on Crete, this is what we studied in our last lesson out of Titus chapter 1, verse 5b, Paul presented an extensive list of sterling spiritual qualifications for such elders in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'd like to go through that list. First of all, an elder must be unreprovable or blameless. Anenkletos is the Greek word that is used in the first part of verse 6, and it's also used down in 7 for a bishop must be blameless. That means without a blame. If you have an elder in a church who is constantly blamed about something, it undermines his authority and effectiveness. You can't have that in a church. He's got to be above reproach. Then he must be literally a one-woman man. Now, some interpret this phrase mean one woman at a time, so you can have been divorced and remarried in your background. But the same type of a phrase is used of a widow in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, where she's referred to as a one-man woman. Now, for a widow, that could mean only one thing, that she had been married once. She had been married to one man. So an elder then must not be divorced and remarried, nor can he be promiscuous, having affairs with women besides his wife, nor can he be a polygamist, married to more than one wife. It's very important for a man to have a very upright marital record. It demonstrates that he has the capacity to sustain a good marriage or function in a way that he is sustaining a good marriage. And that's very important. It shows how he knows how to get along with a woman, with his wife, and to treat her properly, which is a signal of good leadership. Then he must have his family under control, his children being believers who are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we remember the Apostle Paul said, if a man doesn't know how to take care or manage his own household, how can he be a manager of the household of God? There's a direct correlation between a man's leading his family, leading his wife in marriage, and leading a church, or being a leader in a church. You're dealing with people in both situations, and you're dealing with a long-term relationship of people that you're relating to closely. So he has to be a man who keeps his children under control and does not allow them to be wild and disobedient, which means he's used to exercising discipline when necessary. He's also used to loving his children and exhibiting that love. These are all characteristics that he needs to use and that are necessary in ministering in a church, whether you're a deacon or an elder or a pastor. Then, an elder, and Paul uses in verse 7b, he also uses the word episkopos, which is translated as bishop in the King James. He can also use the word overseer, and it's apparently interchangeable with the word elder, which is presbyteros. This is why we take the word overseer or elder to be actually the same office. He must not be authades, is the Greek word, self-willed, stubborn, arrogant. It's very, very important for a leader, especially in a church where you got a lot of young new converts that are coming, and some of them have a real baggage from a dysfunctional society, for the leader not to be self-centered and self-willed. He has to allow room for people to be themselves, and at the same time know where to put the limits on so they don't hurt the church's testimony. He must not also be quick-tempered, the last part of verse 7, orgulos is the Greek word. He should not be addicted to wine, paroinos, and by application, not addicted to substance abuse. Could be pain meds or something else. He must not be a bully. Plektes is the word in Titus 1:70. Then he must not be aiskroteros, or fond of dishonest gain. That's a killer. If a man has a bad reputation in regards to handling money, you can't make him a leader in a church, whether it's pastor, whether it's a deacon, or an elder. He has to be absolutely above reproach in this area, because in the church, you're dealing with money, and you're dealing with the handling of money. Very, very important. Watch out for that. He must be hospitable. Now, especially in the Middle East, it was very important for a person to be hospitable. In our particular neck of the woods, in our particular culture, hospitality actually translates over to being congenial, able to get along with people and friendly and welcoming to people. Makes people feel comfortable. He must be one who loves what is good. The King James says lover of good men, but here it's just lover of the good. That which is decent, that which is upright, that which is fitting. He has to have a sense for that which is lawful and orderly. Then he must be self-controlled or temperate, sensible, sophrona. Then he must be just or upright, dikaion, especially in leadership, because you're taking, you're making decisions, and decisions have to be upright. They have to be fair. They have to be objective, not subjective. then it must be devout, pious, or holy. The Greek word is hosios. It has the emphasis of being devout. There's a man who takes the ministry of the Lord in a local church very seriously. It's not just something that is a passing fad. No, if he's given an assignment, he recognizes this is an assignment from God until the Lord moves me elsewhere. He must be self-controlled and disciplined, ekkrates. And then he must be reliable in handling Scripture aright, holding firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught to him, Titus 1:9. Now the last phrase, as it has been taught, actually occurs first in the Greek text, emphasizing the need for the elder to be a conservator of the truth, one who must understand it and hold it fast. This is absolutely important. We need to have men in leadership who are concerned about preserving the truth that has been taught. Martin Luther, they said, was great on this. He was very, very conservative. This is why it was such a struggle for him to depart from what he'd been taught in Roman Catholicism. It was only when he saw that there was a tremendous difference between what he'd been taught in the Catholic Church and what was in his Bible that he recognized he was going to have to make a decision. And he made the decision to come down on the side of the Bible. And we are the richer for it. We believe in sola scriptura, one of the stands of the Reformation. But he was conservative, and we need men who are conservative in reference to theology. Then he must encourage others by teaching the word. And then he must refute those who oppose the word. Not only must the man have a good theology, he needs to have a backbone to be willing to take a stand in defense of that theology. Because there's a lot of times when he's going to run into oppositions to the truth, not only within the body, but from forces that are without the body trying to get into it. Now, these extensive qualities in an elder of a newly planted church are necessary due to the great dysfunction that exists in society and that often affects many new converts to Christ who comprise such churches. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul explained that such qualities in elders were needed since there were many insubordinate, many empty talkers, many deceivers, especially of Judaistic leanings, who needed to be silenced because they were upsetting whole families by teaching error for shameful gain. And such false teachers needed to be silenced by capable leaders in the newly formed churches of Crete. So when you have a new church, many times you have a high percentage of brand new converts when you're getting started. Or you might have a hodgepodge of Christians with different spiritual heritages and they believe in all sorts of different doctrines. So you're going to have to get them on the same page. That takes some time, takes a lot of patience. And it takes a man of God who knows exactly what the truth is, who's convinced of it, who's upright, so that people will follow him because he's believable, and that can hang in there and keep the church online until everybody comes onto the same page and grows up in Christ to be a full man, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. It's very, very important. If you have weak leaders or immature spiritual leaders in a new church, you're going to have problems. In fact, I know of a number of cases where churches have been started and they've actually washed out because you didn't have proper leadership. Indeed, Paul wrote in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that Cretans were said to be liars, abusive, and undisciplined by one of their own writers. So new converts coming out of such a society often needed to be firmly disciplined. This is why Paul wrote in verses 13 through 16, this witness is true about Cretans in general. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Notice the importance for a strong stand. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. You know, if a leader in the church is running into people who have defiled minds and consciences, he needs to know exactly where he's coming from. He needs to stand strong. He needs to be considerate and kind, but he needs to have an absolute iron backbone. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So the lesson is, in view of the very dysfunctional world from which many new converts to Christ and a newly planted church often come, it's necessary that the elders of such a church be devout, godly, self-disciplined men who are also able to handle Scripture effectively, to disciple these new believers and to protect the church's holiness. So in application, may we get biblically qualified men to lead newly planted churches that have many new converts for the good of the body. For such converts often bring significant dysfunctional baggage with them from the world and the world system that is around them. Really, when it comes to planting a new church, and I've been involved in an organization at one time that was into church planting. I've seen a couple of churches planted out of our own church. I really feel that if you can get at least a small group of very devout, very advanced, very mature Christians to go off into that little group that is starting and have a couple of men who are really sound, you're going to have a wonderful future for that new church. But you plant a new church of brand new believers who are not mature, who have got a lot of baggage they've brought with them from their dysfunctional backgrounds, it's going to be rough on the pastor who comes along, unless the pastor himself is very strong and very committed to the Lord. Sometimes the pastors themselves come from dysfunctional backgrounds, and that's another problem. You need strong church leaders, especially in a new church situation. You need strong church leaders often in churches that are well established. Sometimes churches have been well established, but they've gone down the wrong road in some area. And boy, it's like trying to turn an aircraft carrier around. It's a lot of work. It takes time. But it's very, very important to make sure that you get qualified leaders in a church, whether it's a qualified pastor, qualified deacons, qualified elders. It's very important to get men who are qualified for the good of the body and for the good of the testimony of Jesus Christ.